In the past five summers, we have been studying heroes of the faith from the Old Testament. We've been calling it our Hall of Faith series, but heroes of the faith, and you'll recall many of these, Noah, Gideon, David. We've looked at Samuel and Hannah, and last summer, Joseph. This summer, we are scanning back into the Old Testament again. This time, however, rather than looking at one particular hero of the faith, we're looking at a group of people, a group of people who made an impact on the people of God for all ages because they served God as kings of Judah during a period of time called the Divided Kingdom. Now, let me just pause here and tell you what I'm talking about. History records in the Bible that there came a time, as we'll see this a little later, just a few minutes, we're going to look at this very moment, but there came a time after Solomon's death when the kingdom of Israel, the people of God, split. They divided between 10 tribes and 2 tribes, 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. Now, God had used Saul first as king, then David as king, then Solomon as king, to build his kingdom. David fortified it, and Solomon was the great builder, the one who built the kingdom. And he did that primarily by creating alliances with other kings and kingdoms. Now, that turned out not to be a great idea, because eventually Solomon became sloppy, and he allowed some of the influence of the unbelieving kingdoms to come into the people of God, and he allowed idolatry to come into the kingdom. And God would judge that eventually if that didn't change. When Solomon died, the kingdom split. And we'll see why in just a moment. But the kingdom split and remained that way. It was never unified again. It remained that way until both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom collapsed. What we're going to focus on this summer are the kings of the south. What became known as Judah, David's kingdom in the south. We're going to focus on some of those kings this summer and see what lessons we can learn from them, from the mistakes they made, mostly, because they made a lot of mistakes. They learned a lot, but they made a lot of mistakes, and many of those mistakes came at turning point moments in their lives and in the life of the kingdom. It's good that we're talking about this on Graduate Sunday because, graduates, your life will be made up of those turning point decisions. All along the way, whether you're in school or later in a career, the spouse you choose to marry, the place you choose to live, all of these big decisions are grounded in smaller decisions you make along the way of your life. And you want to learn from the Bible how to make those decisions in a way that honors God and keeps you on pace with God's purposes for your life and what God wants in your life. So we begin today looking at one of these turning point moments, one of these moments when Solomon's kingdom is led by his son, a man named Rehoboam, who will make a disastrous decision. In that one big decision, the kingdom will collapse. It's a lesson in those turning points, in those big decisions that we make. The director, Steven Spielberg, spoke to Harvard University's 2016 class this year. And in part, he said this, as part of his speech, he said, "What you choose to do next is what we call in the movies a character-defining moment." Now, he's referring to the characters in the movies, a character-defining moment. He said, now, these moments you're very familiar with. He said, for instance, in the last Star Wars, The Force Awakens, when Rey realizes the Force is with her, it's a character-defining moment. Or Indiana Jones chose mission over fear by jumping into a pile of snakes, a character-defining moment. And he said, in a two-hour movie, you get just a handful of these character-defining moments, but in real life, you face them every day. Life is one long string of character-defining moments. Graduates, life is one long string of character-defining moments. You will make decisions every day, every week, every month, some small, many very big, that will impact you for the rest of your life. And the Bible teaches, as we'll see this morning, that big decisions in particular, those big transitional, life-changing, turning point decisions, big decisions have big consequences. consequences. If you have your Bible, find the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. The Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. The Bible records the activity of the kings of Israel in four books, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we'll be mostly concerned with 2 Chronicles this summer, as it focuses on the kings of the southern kingdom, Judah, in the period of the divided kingdom. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And while you're turning there, let me give you some information about the action at hand. The place described, called Shechem, was a royal and sacred place. It was a place that the people of God would gather often for big decisions. And in this case, they are going to confirm Solomon's son to be king. His name is Rehoboam. There's another man mentioned named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was not in good graces with Solomon, so he had fled to Egypt until Solomon died. And then he returns for this big event. He's one of those people that represents the people in the kingdom when there's a big decision to be made. When the government's going to make a decision, the king is going to step up and make some kind of big decision. Jeroboam's the kind of man that the people look to help represent them. And in this case, he is representing in particular the tribes of the northern kingdom. One more piece of information. In Solomon's time, one of the ways he built his kingdom was on the backs of his people. He forced conscripted labor. Every man had to serve him in building that kingdom, and he heavily taxed the people. And the larger the kingdom became, the more difficult it was for the people. More they were taxed more and more, and they had to work harder and harder for Solomon. As we read this passage, that's what the people are talking about when they refer to the yoke of Solomon, those desperate years when they were overtaxed and overburdened and pressured to serve the kingdom. So look with me at 2 Chronicles in chapter 10, starting at verse 1. This is what the Bible says. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard about it, for he was in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon's presence, Jeroboam returned from Egypt, so they summoned him. Then Jeroboam and all Israel came, and they spoke to Rehoboam. Your father made our yoke difficult. Therefore, lighten your father's harsh service and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam replied, return to me in 3 days. So the people left. Then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon when he was alive, asking, how do you advise me to respond to these people? And they replied, if you'll be kind to these people and please them by speaking kind words to them, they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice of the elders who had advised him, and he consulted with the young men who had grown up with him, the ones serving him. And he asked them, what message do you advise we send back to these people who said to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him told him, this is what you should say to the people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. This is what you should say to them. My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Now, therefore, my father burdened you with a heavy yoke, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I with barbed whips. In short, you thought dad was bad? I'm going to be worse. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, just as the king had ordered, saying, return to me on the third day. Then the king answered them harshly. King Rehoboam rejected the elders' advice and spoke to them according to the young men's advice, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I with barbed whips. The king did not listen to the people, because the turn of events came from God, in order that the Lord might carry out his word that he had spoken through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. So all Israel departed to their tents. Big decisions have big consequences. And God knows that. God will often give us opportunities to make big decisions. They will come in your life. They will definitely happen. God will present you with those decisions, because big decisions bring big opportunities. But big decisions always have big consequences. Always have big consequences. Rehoboam has an opportunity to change the direction of history for an entire nation. He has an opportunity to bring his people out from under the hand of God's judgment for idolatry. He has an opportunity to do the right thing, to be a leader, the kind of leader the people need. When this takes place, he is about 41 years old. He's experienced. He's lived in his father's kingdom. He knows what's going on. But he makes one of the worst decisions he could have ever made as a king. This past week, China hosted a Lego expo. And as part of the expo, an artist had brought in a huge Lego structure of the fox, Nick, from Zootopia. A big fox figurine. It took him 3 days and three nights to build that Lego fox at a cost of a little over $15,000. The expo opened. In the first hour, people came in to see the Lego Expo, and in the first hour, a little boy came in to see the Fox Lego sculpture, went through the barrier, pushed it down, and destroyed it. 3 days, three nights of work, over $15,000 worth of work, and just a couple of minutes, it was destroyed. God has spent generations and three kings building the kingdom of Israel. Saul, David, Solomon, and then like a child, Rehoboam comes along, crosses through the barrier of wisdom, and destroys it. The kingdom will never recover from the moment we just read. The division that took place when the people in their anger and hurt and frustration said, "We are no part of David's kingdom any longer. We don't belong in the south with Rehoboam. He will not be our king." 10 tribes said that, and they exited and went north and created their own kingdom, and they would never recover. The kingdom would never be unified again. Big decisions have big consequences. Our job, our desire, our aspiration should be to make decisions according to God's plan. God gives us those opportunities. You may be facing an opportunity just like that. You may be facing a big decision, a turning point moment, and you wonder, what does God want me to do? How can I avoid a mistake? This morning, I want us to go back to this passage for a moment and consider some things we can learn from Rehoboam's terrible mistake and how we can make big decisions that will honor God. What is it, God wants to do in our lives? What is it that God wants us to see and to remember? First of all, for example, this story teaches us, reminds us again, to be careful who you listen to. To be careful who you listen to. When Rehoboam shows up in Shechem and the people of God have gathered, 12 tribes of Israel have gathered to confirm that he would be king, they had just one request. Please change your father's policy. Please lighten the load on us. The kingdom has been built. Solomon was successful. There's no reason to keep the pressure on. There's no reason to keep the burden there. Lift this burden of taxes. Let the men go home to their families. Please change the policy. That's their plea. Just one request. It's a turning point moment in which Rehoboam has an opportunity to change policy for the entire kingdom. It will be his first decision as king. What should he do? So he consults two different groups of men. The first group are the elders who served with his father Solomon. These are wise men who have been in the kingdom, they have served in the kingdom, they have known his father. And by all accounts and by their advice, they did not agree with Solomon's pressure on the people. It doesn't say that, but they give exactly the opposite advice. They say, raise the yoke, raise the burden, take it off of these people. Instead of forcing them to serve you, let them serve you out of love. They said, if you will take this one yoke off, if you will answer this one request, if you'll take this burden off of them, they're not going to run away and not serve you. They're going to serve you out of gratitude. They're going to serve you because they love you. Every believer in Christ, by the way, should feel that way in serving Christ. Amen. The burden of sin has been lifted. God has set us free. We have liberty in Jesus Christ. That burden of sin is gone in Christ. We don't serve Him out of duty. We serve Him out of love. Yeah. We just love Him. And the people of God in that time would have felt the same way toward the new king. So after he's talked to the elders, he goes and talks to another group of men. And notice how the Bible defines these men. These are men that he's grown up with, men that he has known. Men, in other words, who will agree with what he already wants to do. Men who share the same level of pride and arrogance and the same perception that being king means putting your foot on the throat of the people. He's gotten the right advice, he just didn't like it. So he goes and he finds those who will give him the advice he wants, but it's the wrong advice. Still, he listens to them. Be careful who you listen to. In your life, and hey, graduates, in your life, there are going to be a lot of people giving you advice. I guarantee it. Every decision, big or small, there's going to be somebody that tells you what they think you should do. Seek out godly advice and seek out wise advice. In particular, as this story tells us, there are two groups of people that we should always seek out. Godly people, we should always seek out. First of all, those who are experienced and wise. Those who have lived it. We should seek out those folks for advice. And also, when we want to make changes that impact the people we lead, our families, our friends, our church, our Sunday school class, people look up to us. Ask the people that are living it. How's it going? Ask the people that have been living it that way. Just as the people told Rehoboam how it had been going under Solomon's policies, he should have listened to them. They were the ones that are living it. They're the ones that are living it. Be careful who you listen to. Seek out folks who have a godly heart, have your best interest in mind, and they want what God wants. Second, take time to decide. Take time to decide. The one thing Rehoboam did right was saying, give me 3 days. Give me 3 days. Now, in those 3 days, he got bad advice, but he still asked for 3 days. That's a good idea, especially when you're confronted with a major decision. Graduates, you live in a culture in which you are bombarded with the call for spontaneous decision-making and immediate gratification. Everything is about the moment. Do it now. Respond now. Buy it now. Everything is about doing it in the moment. But in the Bible, there's a very specific value of time. It's that time is on your side. If God is at work, let Him work. And beware of those folks who want you to make an immediate decision. You know, in our culture, scammers and con artists count on you picking up the phone and making an immediate decision. They do. Pause and reflect and say, I'll get back to you. Time is on your side. And God will use it in your heart, especially when you're confronted with a big decision. Let God work. Let God work. Third, we learn and we're reminded again from Rehoboam's choice and his decision is to always consider the long-term consequences. Always consider the long-term consequences. Again, in our culture, we tend to be in the moment and we want everything now. I want to know who I'm going to marry now. I want to know what job I'm going to have now. I want to make money now. I want this now. I want to do that now. And often we overlook the fact that every one of those decisions will have long-term consequences. You are deciding for the trajectory of your life. And often for the lives of people around you. The decisions you make now, they don't just impact you, they impact people around you. Remember that also when you're tempted to sin. When you are tempted to sin, that immediate gratification rises in your eyes and you say, wow, I could do this now, do this one time, who's going to know? It'll have long-term consequences in your life and many times, oftentimes, in the lives of people you know, people you love. On that one day, with that one decision, Rehoboam decides the fate of an entire nation. An entire nation. The kingdoms in the north moved north. They had a series of kings, many of which were very bad. And in about 200 years from this day we just read, a kingdom called Assyria would sweep down into northern Palestine and destroy the 10 tribes in the north. They never existed again. By the time we get to the New Testament, the remnant of those 12 those 10 tribes, the remnant, the remaining ancestry is called the Samaritans. A mixed breed, bunch of folks that are confused about their heritage and why they're even in the north. Your decisions will have long-term consequences. Always consider that. Now, you and I cannot see into the future. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does. God does. So take that time out and get with God and settle in your heart what God wants you to do. Be sure you know His Word. Be sure you practice the value, not of immediate gratification, but the biblical value of taking your time and recognizing long-term consequences. And God will honor that. And God will work in your life. And God will put you in the direction that He wants you to go. Jesus once said to count the cost. Before you build a tower, count the cost. Before you make your decision, count the cost. It will have long-term consequences. Then last, in making those big decisions, choose with God's purposes in mind. Choose with God's purposes in mind. Maybe the most disturbing aspect of Rehoboam's decision-making process is that God's never consulted. God's never mentioned, never even consulted. And that's why when it comes around to verse 15, and we're told twice at the end of the story that he did not listen, remember the value of listening, he did not listen to the people, then we're told that even though God was not consulted, it doesn't mean that God wasn't there. It doesn't mean that God wasn't acting. Because God had already prophesied in years past that if the idolatry that Solomon had let into the kingdom was not reversed, that God would judge the kingdom. And verse 15 means this is God's judgment. Because Rehoboam did not reverse it. Rehoboam made a bad decision. Rehoboam divided God's people. Make your decisions with God's purposes in mind. Because there are things we already know that God wants. And Rehoboam should have already known that God wanted his people to be unified. God wanted his people to work together. He should have already known that grace toward God's people is always better than putting the boot down on their neck and insisting on law. He should have known that God's will was for the people of God to stay together, and he would not want to be the one that had to stand before God and say, one sunny afternoon, I made the decision to tear apart the people of God. And church, let's remember that as a church also. The relationships you have within the body of Christ belong to Christ. They belong to Him. And you belong to Him. Sometimes we operate under the worldly myth that, well, I've got my private life and I've got relationships over here, and if I hurt somebody's feelings or they hurt mine, and even if we go to church together, I can just cut that off. But you know what? That's not how God looks at it. Your whole life belongs to God, and your relationships belong to God. And when you make a decision or have a relationship breakdown in the people of God, it impacts the whole family of God. It impacts the whole service to Christ and the kingdom of God, and God calls us out to do something about that. Choose with God's purposes in mind. There are things we already know God wants us to do. There are some things you don't have to take time out to decide. The Bible already tells me God wants me to be merciful toward people, wants me to be compassionate toward people. I don't have to ask Him that. He wants me to do that. I don't have to take 3 days out to decide it. God wants me to do that. The Bible already tells me God wants lost people to be saved. So when I come across a lost person, God's already told me to share the gospel with them. I don't have to take 3 days out to decide that. God's already told me to do that. That's an immediate decision. And God has already said, if you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, God wants you to be saved. Amen. And that's a decision you can make right away by trusting Christ as your Savior. We know what God's purposes are. Always put those in the forefront. Always say first, what do I already know God's purposes to be? A few years ago, researchers gathered 100 college students and divided them in half because one half of the college students were American college students and the other half were Japanese. And they gathered the 100 college students together and they gave them all a blank sheet of paper. And they said, here's what we want you to do. On one side of this sheet of paper, we want you to write down all the decisions you want to make when you graduate from college. All the decisions you want to make for yourself when you graduate from college, put those on one side of the paper. Then they said, on the other side of the paper, we want you to write all the decisions you want someone else to make for you when you graduate from college. So the students took their time and they made their lists and they came back together with the researchers. Every American student had filled up the side for the decisions they want to make for themselves. I want to choose the house I buy. I want to choose the woman I marry, the man I marry. I want to choose where I'm going to live. I want to choose how much money I'm going to make. I want to decide this for myself. I want to decide that for myself. And almost without exception, the American students had nothing on the side for decisions other people would make for them. The Japanese students did exactly the opposite. Nearly without exception, the Japanese students had nothing on the side of, this is the decision I want to make. I will make this decision for myself. But the side for all the decisions they want other people to make for them was filled up. Now, the researchers had a takeaway on this. Their takeaway was, it demonstrates that in American culture, we are ingrained in us is the value of personal choice. And we believe that we can make our own choices and we have the freedom to do that. That's their takeaway. But you and I can reflect on something a little bit different as believers in Christ. And it's this. What decisions are we trying to make that God has already made? What decisions, what purposes, what choices are we trying to make on our side of the paper instead of turning it over and saying, well, God's already made those choices. I don't have to re-choose. I don't have to re-decide. God's already told me what his purposes are. He's already made those choices for me. My job is not to exert my will over God's. My job is to follow God. My job is to say, God, what are your purposes? That's what I want to do. When you are faced with big decisions and big choices, always choose with God's purposes in mind first. What has God already told you? He wants you to do. He wants us to do. And then move forward from there. Maybe this morning you're faced with some big decisions. Maybe you're faced with some small ones. I don't know. But I know in a room like this, there's a lot of folks here that God is calling to make decisions, choices, commitments, rededications. There are folks in this room this morning that God is saying you need Jesus as your personal Savior, and you know it. There are decisions to be made. So what decision is it that God is asking you to make this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, as you speak to our hearts, I pray, Father, we would yield to you. Decisions need to be made. Choices need to be made. Some of us, God, you are asking to take a step of faith to rededicate our lives to Christ, to recommit our lives to Christ. Some of us, God, you have put before us big decisions we're facing. Maybe it's about family, relationships, education, jobs. Father, I pray this morning we would give those decisions to you. We would seek out your purposes and do what you desire in our lives. God, forgive us for trying to make all the decisions on our own. God, help us to turn that paper over, look into your word, to recognize decisions you've already made for us, God, that we would keep your purposes in mind. I pray for that one or two in here who need Christ as their Savior today, God, that that would be their decision, that they need Jesus Christ and they give their lives to Jesus today. And I pray for believers, Father, who have been fooling themselves, thinking that by making their own decisions, they're pleasing you. Father, may we honor you by yielding our decisions to you, by yielding our lives to you today, by bringing to you all that we struggle with, all that we hurt for, all the burdens in our lives, God, and that you would lift that yoke from our shoulders. So, God, we give this time to you, and I pray, Father, that we would yield to you, we would move as your Spirit leads us today, God, to pray, to decide, to step out on faith, whatever you're calling us to do. So, God, we give you this time of response. And, God, how I pray we'd honor you through it.